Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Folks, tonight for a few moments, I'm going to speak to you about the power of church. Now let me quickly make friends with the folks there at the back. One of the most important things about ministry is make friends with the sound people and the people that's going to do your slides over there of paramount importance. Folks, I am going to ignore the slides, so I'm going to ask that you just kind of stay with me. If that's okay, then I don't have to worry about this at all. All right, hold on just for a moment. Let me just get myself situated over here. All right, there we go. A number of months ago, in actual fact, that happened last year around about September, so it's not months, it's about a year ago, I got a phone call out of the blue. And it was one of the most unusual phone calls I've ever received. And the phone call was from the assistant of Reinhard Bonnke. Now, if you don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is, folks, you should. Reinhard is this extraordinary German. Yes, can anything good come out of Germany? Yes, quite a fair bit, by the way. This extraordinary German minister that started his ministry actually not too far from here. And Reinhard now has shared the gospel with more people face to face than any other person in the history of the world. By the last count, we're speaking about billions of people that he has shared the gospel with face to face. And anyways, I got this phone call. And the phone call simply said the following: Reinhard wants to see you. I said, when? They said, next week, Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock in Orlando in Florida. Yes, sir, I will be there. If Reinhard says he wants to see you, you book a ticket, you buy the ticket, you pay for the ticket, which is exactly what happened. I immediately purchased the ticket and I said, I'll be there. Got up very early in the morning, caught a flight to Orlando. Arrived there, got an Uber. It's my first Uber. My wife was very upset. She says, all the Uber people kill people. Apparently, this is not true. Anyways, I got an Uber and I drove down to the headquarters. And folks, I waited for a bit. Now, I met Reinhard a number of years ago. He did not remember this. And finally, I arrived there and he came and they ushered me into the boardroom. And folks, there were a number of people around the boardroom sitting. And by the way, up to this point in time, I don't know what is going on. I don't know why I'm there. Nobody told me. I asked twice. I asked, in actual fact, one of the guys, and he said, what a beautiful day this is, right? It was clear to me that he did not know either. So finally, Reinhard came in, and he sat down. And folks, there was an awkward silence to start off with. And he said, let's pray. And he started to get quiet. And Reinhard started to weep. Just cry. And folks, one by one, people around the boardroom started to weep and cry. Now folks, this went on for 20 minutes. Now let me just quickly give you the right context here. I'm sitting there. I don't know why anybody is crying. I don't know what's going on, but I know enough of Reinhard Christ tried to cry, right? So I'm just sitting there and I think of all my sin. I don't want to be the only one that doesn't cry. And there indeed, I am crying. And finally, after 20 minutes, he was really shaking. He was just visibly shaking. He's not praying, he's just crying. And everybody's crying. And right at the end, 20 minutes later, it felt like an eternity. And I'm kind of pretending to cry and wiping away non-existent tears. Finally, he stopped and he said, Corné, I am deeply concerned. He said, I'm concerned for this next generation. He said, I'm concerned that they will forget that all that you need is the Holy Spirit. He said, for more than 20 years, I've ministered in Africa, and actually, in fact, a lot more than that. And he said, this is how we do ministry. We do not get a great band. We do not get famous people. We do not serve tea or cake. He says, I get on that stage and I depend on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come and touch the people. He said, but I am concerned about this next generation. He said, they are so obsessed with the fluff and the bubble. They're so obsessed with the titles. They're so obsessed with the money and the suits and the aircrafts. And then he turned to me and he said, I'm going to partner with your school, and you're going to make sure that none of your students leave that school without a touch from the Holy Spirit. Folks, when Reinhard Bonnke tells you that, all you say, the only appropriate answer is, yes, sir. How, when, what? And we spent the next day, and he shared with me a vision for the next generation of evangelists and missionaries. He's doing a farewell crusade now, I believe in November. Reinhard is getting on in age, and he's giving over his ministry to his son-in-law. And they're expecting about 10 million people will arrive at this particular crusade. And the last parting words that he gave to me as I left, this is what he said. Now he said, Corneille, I will not see you again. That's a frightening thing. He said, but I want you to remember. I want you to remember, and this is what he said. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of sinners. He said, are you ready to take this? And folks, tonight for a few moments, as we celebrate the extraordinary thing that God has done in your midst, I'm going to take you back to the basics. And I'm going to remind you about what does it mean to truly be church. I'm going to speak to you about the power of consecration. Now, folks, I am no Reinhard Bonnke. It took me the longest time to recognize that God does not anoint a flake. He only anoints the true you. So the way that I'm going to come around it or about it, folks, I'm going to start a little bit with church history. Will you forgive me for that just for a moment? I'm unable. I'm going to teach you an ancient prayer, of course. I'm going to quote some people that are alive. My son is very mischievous. He is extraordinarily gifted in this area. He gets it from his mother, of course. And a while back, one of his friends asked him, he said, what does your dad do for a living? And this is what he said. He says, he studies dead people. And of course, no, Jonathan, they're not dead. They are alive in Christ. In some ways, more alive than what we are right now. One of the reasons why I'm obsessed with church history, and it is quite an obsession. Folks, there's never been a generation where God has not poured forth His Spirit. Every generation on the face of the earth, God has poured forth His Spirit. He has captured their hearts, and He's released them to that generation to lead them back to Christ. Tonight, as I was standing here, I was reminded of an unusual invitation I received once. Now, folks, let me just stop for a moment and say this to you. Many people misunderstand not only who I am, but what I'm like. And you might look at me and think of me as a naturally gifted public speaker. None of this is true. I'm very reluctant getting up here. And I cannot tell you how often God has put me in very unusual situations. But I remember very vividly 10 years ago, I received an invitation to address an association called the International Leadership Association. And I was asked to give a rather large address to a large group of people. And this happened to be in the country, the Czech Republic, the beautiful city of Prague. And folks, and let me just stop for a moment and say this to you. It was very intimidating, this particular audience. They had a number of presidents there. Bill Gates was there in the audience and a number of other people. And of course, initially I wrote back and I said, yes, I am interested in leadership, but you need to know who I am. I will cause trouble. And I did. I never got invited back, at least in that particular context. But I asked the Lord, what do you want me to speak about? And this is what he said. He said, remind the Czech Republic of the last great revival. Now, folks, if you've ever been in Prague, one of the most beautiful cities in the world, also one of the most secular cities in the world, you know that there are statues throughout the city of a lady. At that time when I was there, Prague still didn't, or the Czech Republic still did not have the euro note, and they still had the Czech crown. And that same statue of the lady that was throughout the city was on the note, the 5-crown note. And this was a person called Agnes of Prague. And right at the end of tonight, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Agnes. But let me say to you, Agnes, 800 years ago, was part of an extraordinary revival amongst teenagers. It's a revival that's formerly known as the Mendicant Revival. I'll come back to that a little bit later. But 800 years ago, across Europe, God got a hold of teenagers. And he turned their hearts and he set them loose. And scholars say that between 500 and 750,000 teenagers came to the Lord in the space of 2 years. This is without radio, without television, without email, without internet. Face to face. You might ask, who is this Agnes? Agnes was, in actual fact, the daughter of the most powerful man in the world at that time, the king of Bohemia. And she lived in the largest palace at that moment in time in the Western world to this day. It's still the largest palace. The only other palace that's larger is in the Forbidden City in Beijing. And she had this extraordinary encounter with God. She left the palace and she crossed a river. And this is what she started to do. She opened a hospital for lepers. And she said, the Lord has anointed me to heal lepers. Scholars now say that she worked amongst lepers for 40 years. She never contracted it. She would wash their wounds. She would hug them. She would share the gospel of Jesus with them. So I reminded them of that. Tonight, I would like to start off with a description of this revival. And if you can go to that next slide. I found this a number of years ago in a marvelous document. It's called The Legend of Claire of Assisi. It's an extraordinary document. And it describes what happened during that Mendicant Revival. Now, the reason why I want to start here, folks, is that the reason why we need to look back in history is that sometimes we find ourselves at the same place. And when I read this, by the way, we really don't know who read this. We think Thomas of Salerno wrote this. There's no test, by the way, at the end of this. As a professor, I like to test, yes. And Pastor C.R. says, no test, apparently. All right, here we go. But Thomas writes, and I want to read this to you. Listen to what he says. He says, the aging world was almost oppressed by the weight of years, the vision of faith faltering in the darkness, the footing of morals slipping away, the strength of virile deeds waning. Yes, indeed, the dregs of the times were following those of sin, of vice. How many of you can see that and you can say, yes, that's our time? That's exactly what's going on. But then Thomas writes, something happened. He said, but when God, can I just stop there for a moment? When God. Folks, we are about to see one of the greatest revivals the earth has ever seen. Everywhere I go in the world, I'm starting to see this bubble up. Folks, you know where it's going to start? Teenagers. Teenagers whose hearts are holy and totally captured by God. We at Regent University are seeing the beginning of a revival on campus. Two things that are happening are 18 and 19-year-olds are starting to hold prayer meetings by themselves. We have chapel once a week called chapel. They started a new service called Unchapel. It's extraordinary. On a Thursday night. And folks, during Unchapel, there's not enough space in a room much, much, much bigger than this. On Friday nights, they come together and they cry out to God and they say, God, reach out to us and use us for your glory. Thomas writes 800 years ago, but when God, the lover of humanity, raising from the treasures of his kindness a newness of consecrated ones, I underlined that. Folks, the beginning of every revival starts with a group of people that have consecrated themselves to God. In a moment, I'll tell you what it means. And he says, provided through them both a support of the faith and a discipline for renewing morals. And then Thomas writes, 800 years ago, these modern leaders. Yes, folks, 800 years later. These modern leaders and their sincere followers were lights of the world, leaders of the way, teachers of life. In them, a brightness of noonday dawned on a world at evening, so that one who walks in the darkness might see the light. Folks, my prayer is the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, you've done it before. Do it in our generation. Do this right now. You see, folks, sin is the opposite of consecration. Sin is when we don't recognize what does it mean to truly and ultimately be consecrated to Him. A few months back, I reread a book by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God. I highly recommend it. And listen to what he says. He says, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. Folks, what does it mean to be consecrated? When you are consecrated before the Lord, guess what happens? All of you belong to Him. Sin is when you clearly do not understand who is in charge. I've told the story before, but I'll quickly tell it. So my son and I'm strange. Somewhere along the line, I lost my appetite for fiction. I cannot watch fiction. So I have to watch documentaries, right? And the favorite show that my son and I watch, I don't know if you have the show here, is a show called The Dark Whisperer. Have you ever watched it? Yeah, you know The Dark Whisperer. It's extraordinary. You have to watch it. Look it up. You'll find it on Google. And it's about a Mexican that moved to America. I don't know how legal. It's another conversation. And this guy's called Cesar Millan. And I want to say to you, Cesar doesn't have any discernible talent except that he understands darks. He really does. And Cesar has, I don't want to say a ministry, but he has a service to troubled animals. And I remember the first episode that I watched, Cesar walked in and there was a Rottweiler that was very aggressive and bit a number of people. And folks, this is what got me hooked on the show. And this is what Cesar says. Cesar said, here's the problem. Your dog is confused. He doesn't know who's in charge. This is what he did. This dog is growling at him. And Cesar walks in very confidently. He lunged at the dog, wrestled the dog to the ground, put the dog on his back. And something happened that I've never seen before. The dog just started to relax. And as the dog relaxed, Cesar said, all right, now he knows who's in charge. He will not be aggressive anymore. And every time the dog started to get aggressive, Cesar just walked in and go, psst, the dog goes, I know. By the way, don't try this with cats. It doesn't help. We've tried. We wrestle our cats to the ground, put them on the back. It doesn't help at all. You know the difference between a dog and a cat? Dogs have owners. Cats have staff. Which is exactly right. Personnel. And they know exactly what it is that they are supposed to do. Folks, God is a human whisperer. And the reason why this generation is confused is because we don't recognize who's in charge. We need to allow Him to walk in and just bring an extraordinary change. So the question is, how do we fix? Where do we start with this generation? How do we get to the place that people's hearts are so captured by the Lord that they will be unable not to share His truth with this generation? Jesus faced that same question. Folks, and in Mark's gospel, a scribe came to Jesus and asked him what the most important thing was to him. Folks, you can skip a few slides here and just come to where it says Christ's answer. And it's extraordinary what Jesus answered. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, and here is a picture of this. Can I just stop you for a moment? It's quite extraordinary. Almost every single time that Jesus is asked a really tough question, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, that one book that nobody will read. And Jesus says, the scribes come and they said, how do we fix the problem in this generation? And Jesus quotes back, and what does he do? He reminds them of the most foundational thing that Jews did. I alluded to this on Friday night. He reminded them of this prayer. The prayer is called the Shema. Pious Jews in the first century would wake up in the morning and they would recite this prayer. And when they go back to bed, they would recite this prayer. Scholars say that the Shema is the summary of the law. It is, in essence, a formula that contains all the truth you need to know about God. Let me read to you the Shema, that next slide, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. And folks, yeah, I will use the ESV. I'm so sorry, Pastor Sears. And Pastor Sears was so excited that I was using the New King James on Friday night. May I tell you why? Because I grabbed the wrong Bible as I left. Yes, I know, it is terrible. Anyways, here it is. And here's the prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Folks, there's a context in this prayer, however. When Moses writes this down, he tells us that when you pray this prayer, something extraordinary is going to happen to you. And here we can see this multi-generational effect. Now remember, Jesus said, here's the answer. Scribe says, how do you fix a generation? He says, here's the answer. This is what you need to know. A little bit earlier on, you will note that in this beautiful text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can go to that next slide. I'm going to just read it to you. And I want you to carefully note how often this text says, so that you... It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you so that you may do them, so that you may fear the Lord your God. That next slide. So that your days may be long, so that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly. Moses said there are five promises that would happen to you if you would understand the theology within this prayer. Five things. You will possess the land. You will fear the Lord. Your days will be long, that it will go well with you, and that you will greatly multiply. I cannot think of five greater promises for Shofar Church right now. That you will go in and possess the land that God has called you to possess. Folks, I don't know if you remember, I was reminiscing. I was with you in conference 20 years ago, 1997. It's the first time that I spoke at Shofar. Oh, God protect you from what I preached. Folks, if you preach long enough, you pray a lot. And you say, oh, Lord, may that disappear over there, because you learn and you grow. And then I wasn't with you, and then I think I came back maybe 7 or 8 years ago. Actually, in this hall, and I don't know if you remember, I preached a sermon on the fear of God. We are so desperately in need of it. Folks, 25 years is extraordinary, but if Christ tarries, I pray this church will be here 500 years from now. That it will go well with you and that you will be greatly multiplied. So, folks, here it is. I'm going to go back to that prayer. What is it that Christ wanted us to know? And here I had so much pressure yesterday to come up with 3 points that alliterate Pastor C. As you put that pressure, he kind of pointed out, he says, everybody's got their sermon so well structured. 3 P's, 7 C's, 12 A's, 25 steps to celibacy or whatever your thing might be. Right? And he says, you need to help us with that. I do want to give you 3 L's. I told you, Pastor says, I would learn from you, right? Now, I'm not going to wear rings. Only one ring. One God, one wife, one child, one ring. The ring to rule them all. There you go, you know. Our precious. All right. I'm sorry, I just stepped out of scripture just for a moment. Would you forgive me? Right. Coming back. Listen to the prayer. The prayer consists of 3 very important steps, 3 great truths that we must know. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Before I give you those 3 L's, you might say for a moment, in actual fact, we are there already. That's great. You are my favorite person till 11 o'clock tonight, and then I'll choose someone else. And here are three L's. The prayer speaks about listening. Hear, O Israel. It speaks about learning, what it is that you will learn. And it speaks about the power of love. So let me start with that first one, that word, listen. The scripture here says, hear, O Israel. And may I just stop for a moment. Please note that prayer does not start with us speaking. You know, you have 2 kinds of churches. Churches that are afraid of noise. Whatever you do, don't make a noise. I have a special gift in those churches. We get them to make quite a fair bit of noise. And then, of course, you have churches like our churches that are afraid of silence. If there's a moment of silence, somebody will prophesy. There'll be a tongues and interpretation right at the back. Somebody will be shouting. But folks, I'm going to say to you, our first orientation is to be in silence before the Lord. Folks, what's the power of silence? The power of silence is that when you are silent before God, you are who you are. We cannot use words to manipulate. We cannot use our words to hide. And it's extraordinary that this is where it starts. Hear, O Israel. That's that word, Shema. The reason why I think we find it difficult to stop and listen, it's because we are afraid that he might speak. There are a number of fallacies that we have in the church, and let me quickly, I call them sacred cows, and it's my gift to hunt them and kill them. We have a saying in America, and my students are so bad at this. I will say something, and you know, I love South Africa. Whenever you preach well, they say, wow, I love that. I'm going to bring that back to America, right? Or shoo, shoo. Or sometimes they'll say, powerful, right? I had somebody sit in church just last Sunday, and I was preaching, and the guy said, holy cow. And so I stopped and I said, now, sir, wrong religion. Right? In our religion, cows are not holy, but they are tasty. Right? Really important. True. Let me speak to you about some holy cows or sacred cows that we need to hunt down. There are 2 fallacies that we've preached. One is that we've preached that God will only ask you to do what you want to do. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, says this, not my will. Let me help you here. God will often ask you to do something that you really don't want to do. The second fallacy, God will only ask you to do what you can do. No, folks, God will often ask you to do something you are wholly unable to do so that he might get all the glory. I remember years ago, I was teaching in Johannesburg, and I had this one student who walked up to me and she said, "Pastor, I don't know what I'm called to do, but I'll tell you, I'm not called to work with the poor. I'm not called to work with the sick, and I'm not called to India." Right? I love it. And I said, "My dear, shake my hand." And she shook my hand and I said, "Give my regards to Mother Teresa." She was so angry with me, didn't speak to me for a number of months. And do you want to know where she is? For the last 15 years, she has been working and living in Calcutta with the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's organization. She works with the poorest of the poor and the sickest of the sick. Folks, when we listen, God can speak. Listen to this text that we have up here. "Be still and know that I am God. And if you're still long enough, you will know that I am exalted. Not only over all the nations, I'm exalted in the earth. I am in charge." Let me help you here. How do you know that God is God? Here's a formula. Shut up. By the way, have you noticed what we do with this scripture? We sing it. It's the only scripture, but by singing it, you disobey it. No, you're not quiet. You're still singing. Shut up. Be still. When my son was much younger, my son's gift is talking. He's 99% Italian and 1% South African. And he sits next to me, and I was busy grading the one day, and he sits right next to me, and being Italian, there's not a lot of personal space. So he sits, and every part of his body must touch my body. And so he's sitting right next to me, and he's talking. And finally I said, "Jonathan, you need to be quiet right now." And of course, 2 minutes later, he's going on again. And I said, as you said, "Put your finger on your mouth, on your lips. You know, this is a South African thing, you know." And I said, "Just be quiet." 30 seconds later, "Oh, puppy, I love to sit with you. I love being quiet with you. It's my favorite thing in the world. I just want to be quiet with you. I just want to sit here. Let's be quiet together. Let's not say anything." I want to encourage you. So let me bring it back home just for a moment. Folks, there are moments in our life that God will use us in extraordinary ways. And then there are moments that He will quiet you. And all the activity and all the ministry will go away. This is specifically for somebody in the audience tonight. There is such a thing as the ministry of absence. Jesus said this to His disciples, "It's good for you that I go away." Folks, whenever somebody stops ministering, do not judge that person. You don't know what's going on. Moses spent 40 years in silence before he spoke. Between the first sermon and the second sermon of the Apostle Paul, there were 13 years. You don't know what message God is creating. And there are moments where churches and leaders should stop. Say, "I'm going to listen." Is that first step? Listen. If you are still enough, you'll know that I'm God. Now, folks, here it is. When you are still for long enough, what is it that you will learn? Yes, the second L. You'll learn that God is God. The Hebrew word that is used here is an extraordinary word. It's the Hebrew word echad. Echad is an interesting word that we translate it as one, but that's not really the meaning. The meaning of echad literally means the following: unmatched, nobody like him, complete, undiluted, whole, complete, first, other. One of the largest concerns that I have for the church right now is that we don't know who God is. And I am not pretending to know myself. I am convinced that what I know about God doesn't scratch the surface of who He is. The church is in desperate need for us to be quiet for long enough so that God can show up and show Himself to us. Our students that are praying, 4 weeks ago, had an extraordinary experience. They prayed all the night from Friday night to Saturday night. They prayed for 24 hours. And around about the 20th hour, something extraordinary happened. There was a hushed silence that fell on them. And they said the only way to describe this was as if they were all not paralyzed, but arrested by the Spirit. And they said for the next hour, everybody just stood like statues. Nobody said a word. And when that hour finished, people started to cry out their sin. The one brother that was leading the worship climbed underneath the piano. He wouldn't come out. Our worship leader wouldn't come out. And finally, he grabbed the microphone and he's underneath the piano and he starts to shout out his sin. What happened? He saw God. Folks, and if we can learn to stop and listen, God will do what He's always done. He will show Himself to us. My calling is to teach. And I'm passionate about teaching. But I always remind my supervisors that I'm at the university on loan from the church. Because I recognize that there's a limit to what teaching can do. There's a limit. Let me tell you what I am crying out for my students. And God has blessed us. Our school has doubled in 2 years. And every day I cried and I said, God, I want you to come into our classrooms and arrest our students. I want the Spirit to descend upon them and I want God to show Himself to them. The prophet Zechariah, the prophet Zephaniah, as well as Isaiah say this. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. If we quiet for long enough, we will learn something extraordinary. We will learn that God is indeed God. And folks, here's the last L for tonight. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Echad. He is holy, entirely different." You know, the right word is the word awesome. And then it says, what will happen? You shall love the Lord. Folks, love has become a cheap word. I love God, my wife, peanut butter, and Star Trek. Think about it just for a moment. We don't have enough words to describe what true love is. When true love gets a hold of you, your life is transformed and changed. And what happens is that if you're still for long enough and you see God for who He is, this is what happens. He draws you. So at Regent, you know, students can be very funny. There's a tradition at Regent that's called Regent Water. Now, our academic year ends in June, right? And this is what they say. They say, if you drink Regent water throughout the year, you will have a ring by spring. They say the Regent water makes people fall in love, which often happens. And folks, sometimes I teach and I can see people fall in love, and it's one of the most beautiful things that you can see. I was teaching an undergrad class during the spring, your autumn, winter and autumn, and it was an extraordinary thing to behold. I had a young man who came to class every single day, and folks, he was just, you know, one of the students that you just kind of look at and you say, only God can make a difference here, right? He would come unwashed every day and hair was uncombed. And one time there was an autumn leaf in his hair for the whole class and he was not aware of it. And he would always come into class kind of with glasses on, shades to cool for school, right? And he would sit at the back of the class, kind of just, you know, just at the back and really not paying any attention. And every time I would ask him something, he would say, "Bro." And I would call him back and say, "So that's not appropriate, right? I'm not your bro. We're going to have a conversation about this." Well, folks, about 3 weeks into a 15-week class, something changed. He came to class and he started to sit up straight. His clothes were ironed. His hair was combed. He was shaven. And I went back home and I said to my wife, "Sweetie, God is using me. This young man is changing." And I'm so excited. He always sat at the back. And 6 weeks into this, he's sitting at the middle. 10 weeks into it, he's sitting in the second row. And folks, he's so attentive. He's sitting there and he's taking notes. And I'm thinking, the gospel is working. It was a class on social rhetorical criticism. I know, nobody cares. I was really excited about it. And I'm thinking, it's my material changing this young man's life. And then finally, about 10 weeks into it, I finally noticed that he's not looking at me. He was watching a girl sitting in the first row. What happened? He noticed the girl, and the girl evoked inside of him this new man. This man that was lurking in the deep over there. And he rose up and he became this gentleman. Folks, by the end of the 15th week, he was wearing a suit and a tie. He was walking around, and the right way to say, there was a strut involved, you know. What happened? He fell in love and it changed his behavior. He drank the Regent water, and folks, there was a ring by spring. Today they have a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old already here. Yes, extraordinary. The Regent water, it works. How do we get people to be passionately transformed? The Shema says, listen, learn who he is, and then you will love. Song of Solomon, which some of you are old enough now to read. Please, Pastor C.S., make sure the young'uns don't read it too quickly. It's pretty racy stuff. I'm so grateful the English translates it much better. I mean, if you read that stuff in the Hebrew, you have to wait till you're married. But of course, it's a prolonged metaphor. It's got multiple applications. But let me show you where it starts. Some of you are getting very excited. Some of you are going back tonight. I'm reading. I saw that. All right. Song of Solomon, of course, is a book that speaks about the love that's possible between a husband and a wife. Did you notice? Husband, wife. But it also speaks about the relationship between God and his bride, his people. It says, "Draw me after you, and then we will run." Folks, the drawing power of Jesus generates pursuing power in us. The most powerful thing that we can do as ministers is create moments of silence where people can encounter God. And when they see him for who he is, they will be transformed. Three L's over here. Listen, learn, love. So let me end where I started. I spoke to you about one of the most extraordinary revivals in the 1300s, 800 years ago. I spoke to you about a lady called Agnes of Prague. We don't have any writings of Agnes, but we do have four letters that were written to Agnes by an extraordinary Christian leader by the name of Claire of Assisi. You've heard of Francis. This is the female counterpart. Claire writes, and Claire, by the way, is the leader of this mendicant revival. A teenager herself, she was 14 years old when she entered ministry. 14. she gives this extraordinary encouragement to Agnes. It's in the second letter to Agnes of Clare, written 800 years ago. She says, Agnes, here is the answer. And I want to read it to you. Next slide. She writes, she says, what you have to do is learn to gaze at Christ. James, I was so touched. I don't know where James is sitting. There he is, yeah. When you came up with the title, Behold, that's the prophetic word for this next season. And this is what she says. She says, you have to learn to gaze at Christ. Once you've gazed at him, you have to consider Christ so that you can contemplate who he is, and then only can you imitate. Church, I want to leave you with these four words. Gaze, consider, contemplate, so that you may imitate Jesus. We stand at the brink of one of the greatest transformations the church is going to see. It's not a transformation of greater names. It's not a transformation of more famous people. We've had enough of those. It's not going to be a transformation of greater buildings. But it's going to be a transformation of a sea of people so in love with Christ that they will not be able to hold themselves back from going into the nations and sharing the love of Christ. And I promised you an ancient prayer, so I'm going to teach you this prayer. It's a prayer that of somebody that has encountered this. You've heard of Francis of Assisi, and every one of you know this prayer that he wrote. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Have you heard that prayer? Sorry to tell you, he didn't write it. It was written in 1918 by Benedictine, but that's another conversation. Let me teach you rather the prayer he did write. Francis was one of the most extraordinary early Pentecostal. Would run around and heal the sick and cast out demons and preach the gospel, and the power of God was over him. They tell stories in this revival where people would sit in church and villagers would run in with buckets of water and throw water on them because they would see flames of fire on top of their heads. They tell stories of when they would walk in the marketplace and their shadows would fall on people, the demons would be cast out, and people will be healed. It gets so bad that Claire's put in a monastery by the church, and they say, you'll never leave that monastery. She cuts a hole in the monastery so she can put out her hand and touch the sick. People line up. During the Fifth Crusades, the Muslim armies enter into Italy. They march all the way up to Assisi, and Claire kicks down, literally she kicks down the door that the church enclosed, and she ran out and rebuked the Muslim armies in the name of Christ, and they left Italy. This little, tiny little, 4'8" little girl. They still have a skeleton they've got in the grave. She's a tiny little person. But I want to teach you this prayer, and it's one of the most beautiful prayers of somebody that has fallen in love with Christ. Listen, learn, love. You are holy, Lord. You're the only God, and your deeds are wonderful. You are strong. You are great. You are the Most High. You are Almighty. You, Holy Father, of King of heaven and earth, you are three and one. Lord God, all good. You are good, all good, supreme good. Lord God, living and true. And then it ends. You are love. You are wisdom. You are humility. You are endurance. You are rest. You are peace. You are joy and gladness. You are justice and moderation. You are all our riches and you suffice for us. You are beauty. You are gentleness. You are our protector. You are our guardian and defender. You are our courage. You are our haven and our hope. You are our faith, our great consolation, our eternal Lord, great and wonderful Lord, God Almighty, merciful Savior. What would happen if we were to be quiet enough? The Lord would show himself to us and we would fall in love with him. And this whole world would be transformed. Amen. Let us pray.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.